أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله تبارك وتعالى وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيدنا وسندنا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا، صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. So we continue reading from the Nabi Rahma, the Prophet of Mercy, Mawlana Sayyid Abu al-Hasan Ali al-Nadwi rahimahullah tabarak wa ta'ala, about the struggles, the mujahadat and the jihad of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before we continue, I wanted to make a clarification. I made a mistake. I spoke incorrectly a couple of days ago when talking about Uhud. I said that the number of shuhada from the companions radiallahu anhum was 70, and the number of casualties from the mushrikeen was about the same. It wasn't. There's some difference of opinion about the numbers. Different sources report different numbers. It's something around 22 at the lower end and 35 at the higher end. So the Muslims definitely took heavier losses. When you put it in the context of the fact that they were 700, I apologize, people versus 3,000, it's what caused them to have to retreat, that they were taking casualties too quickly. And what happens is, even if casualties are equal, where they weren't actually, the Muslims were taking heavier casualties, even when they're equal, what happens, the proportions start to imbalance quicker with the smaller group, and so you have to retreat. Although the beginning of the battle, if you look at the list of casualties, I was gifted by Brother Adnan from Ghazali Institute a copy of the Maghazi of Musa bin Uqba. He's one of the mashayikh of the Salaf. His father was a client of Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam. So they were basically like, they're part of their like crew, like their political group. And then thereafter were very learned people, because they preserved the knowledge of the family of Sayyidina Zubair bin Awam radiallahu anhum, as well as being relatively learned people from the kind of upper class of ulama of Medina Munawwara in that era. And so Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, he praised this work greatly, but the manuscript copies of it were like really just like piecemeal. They weren't very good. But there was a manuscript discovered recently of it, from which a critical edition was prepared, so he gifted it to me. So I thought, okay, this is something, I'll look into this over there. And so if you look at the names of the mushrikeen of Quraysh who were martyred, not martyred, and the mushrikeen of Quraysh that were killed, that got whacked in Uhud, they really are from the ashraf from the patrician classes of them. So you can see why it looked like the battle actually was going very poorly for them in the beginning, until Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, but not yet, he was still mushrik at the time, that he outflanked the believers, and it kind of turned the tides of the battle. Otherwise, even the flag bearer of the mushrikeen was struck down by Sa'd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and the mubariz of the mushrikeen was struck down by Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and I forget now. It slips past me right now in this moment, the name. But there was also another mubaraza in which one of the companions struck the mushrik so hard that offered the challenge before this battle started, that in the head, that it literally split his jawbone. You can see how it was going really poorly in the beginning, but then it turned around. Another interesting thing, a couple of interesting things I wanted to share from that reading from the Maghazi of Musa bin Uqba. One was that Sayyidina Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala, and his father was also martyred in that battle. And the last thing I wanted to mention is the even here in the this reading, we talked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having with his own Mubarak hand killed one of the mushrikeen. And it's the only person, I believe, some of the mashayikh say it's the only person that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually killed with his own hand. And even then, it was because he had sworn an oath that I'm going to kill, wal-iyadu billah, I'm going to kill Muhammad. And so he kept coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his entourage. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had the ability to kill him, but he told the companions to leave him alone until he kept coming closer and closer, and he kept insisting. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked for a lance, Ubay bin Khalaf. He asked for a lance, and he actually just cut him. He glanced him in the neck. He didn't actually like kill him right then and there. But what happened is they say that he was struck with terror when it cut him, and he ran back to the Mushrikeen camp screaming that Muhammad killed me, Muhammad killed me. And they're like, what's wrong with you? It's like a superficial cut. He's like, no, he said he was going to kill me, and now look what happened. I'm going to die. And so he actually survived for quite some time, but died basically in this state that, you know, convinced that the Prophet ﷺ killed him. And so it was a kind of a very wretched way to die, that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the Nabi Rahma, Rahma lil Alameen, that a person should just behave so poorly with him and be the one who takes this. But even in the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam killed him, it's clear that it was Allah Ta'ala's providence that killed him. It was almost like a supernatural death. He gave him every chance to leave, and he even just wounded him very superficially. But because the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he was going to kill him, somehow it got in his head that he doesn't say anything that's a lie, and so he was convinced that he was going to die. And you know, it's as if that was more what killed him than the actual wound. The raid of Dhatul Riqa' in the fourth year of Hijra, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam decided to make a raid into Najd. With six of his companions, of whom Sayyidina Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu was one. He made for an oasis in that area. The party had to cover the distance mostly on foot, as there was only one camel in their service. And this is another thing that reminds me, I was reading from the Maghazi, they were saying that there were 100 cavalry, horse-mounted soldiers from Quraysh and Uhud, and not one from the Muslims. So we read yesterday, Suratul Anfal, وَأَعِدُّ لَهُمْ مَسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةٍ وَمِنْ رِبَاطِ الْخَيْلِ that تُرْهِبُونَ بِهِ عَدُوَ اللَّهِ وَعَدُوَّكُمْ. He said that and prepare what you're able to prepare for them, for your enemies, from keeping horses by which you will terrorize. Look at that war on terror, by which you were terrorized, the enemies of Allah and your enemies. Meaning what? Prepare for it. Because the issue is this, like Medina Munawwara, people are giving dates of half a sadaqah, right? So they're broke. I mean, there's severe poverty. وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Even though severe poverty is their lot. So to feed a horse every day, it's really difficult. To give water for a horse every day when people have a hard time getting water, it's really difficult. But what's the benefit? The benefit is that then when you have a horse, then you're able to fight much more effectively in battle. And so that's one of the reasons that the share for a cavalryman in the Ghanima is three times the share of an infantryman, someone who's just mounted on foot, or who just moves on foot and not mounted at all. And so, you know, this is a lesson also for us, that you should prepare for your enemies. Don't let this thing come inside of your mind that, oh, you know, I'm not trained. What if someone surprises me, if I have a gun or if I have a knife or if I, you know, did jujitsu or, you know, karate or BJJ or UFC or, you know, taekwondo or, you know, whatever it is, you know, alif bata, whatever you do. So, oh, well, if someone surprises me, I'm still going to get killed and this. No, the thing is this, look, when it's time to die, it's time to die. Allah Ta'ala write for every one of us an honorable death.
Ameen.
Allah Ta'ala write for all of us the death of a shaheed.
Ameen.
When it's time to die, it's time to die. Your reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not based on whether you conquered the world or not. Your reward, or whether you were able to detect a surprise attack or not. Your reward is based on what your intention is. So if something's going to happen, it's going to happen. What are you going to do about it one way or the other? But the reward is based on your effort. The second thing is this, as a very practical matter, someone might say, well, if I get surprised or if this happens or that happens, then it will all have been a waste, right? Okay, but it doesn't hurt you either, does it? Because they can surprise you just as well when you're completely unprepared. Preparation doesn't hurt. It may not save you from every single situation, but it doesn't hurt. And there's a lot of indication actually that the preparation is rewarded by Allah Ta'ala, and there's a lot of reward in it, and it's an act of piety when a person does it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whatever i'dad you have to do for the sake of Allah and you're able to do, go ahead and do it. Go ahead and make the preparation. Don't worry about what happens afterward. Anyhow, so they're going on foot because they don't have horses right now. They're like way too broke for that. The party had to cover a distance mostly on foot, and there was only one camel at their service. And a horse moves around in battle much better than a camel does. And a horse has a lot more control than a camel does. The incursion was called Dhatul Riqa', as the companions radiallahu anhum had to bandage their injured feet and toes. You can imagine people are not, you know, marching in like military boots. What they had was sandals anyway, and it wears on the feet. It wears on the feet. You walk for like, you know, walk tomorrow 20 miles. And you'll have blisters on your feet. People get blisters just from making tawaf on the marbled floor of the mataf in the Masjid al-Haram. It's difficult, it's not easy. So they had to bandage their feet so that the blisters didn't rub too hard against their sandals. Some people, your sandal breaks and that's it. You have to walk on the desert. There's thorns in the desert. The thorns get into your sandal as well. I remember this from Mauritania. I wish Jawad was here. If he was here, he would give me the vote of confidence that there are two types of thorns, the hard thorns and the soft ones. The hard ones are the good ones because you just pick them out and they're gone. The soft ones are horrible. They get into your foot and they break off and you can't pull it out. You know, so all this stuff is happening. So they had to bandage their injured feet and their injured toes. But what is it? They're survivors. They're champions, you know. Remember in wrestling practice, at the end of it, they make you run lines and things like that. And you run the line and then the coach would be like, oh, put up one finger if you're a champion. You don't have to, but you kind of have to. But you don't have to, but just show you're a champion. Like you're broken, you're hurting, but put up one finger, say you're number one, right? So these people, what were they doing? They were putting up the one finger in tashahud and they were champions. No matter how like messed up and busted up things were. Right? These are the people, the start of their affair was what? Walking through the desert with bandaged feet. And then where did they get to? Sayyidina Ala al-Hadrami radiallahu ta'ala anhu said the ism a'zam, and they were like walking, running over water in order to catch up with fleeing enemies. You can say, oh, that's just a tall tale. Well, guess what? They won somehow or another, didn't they? So the proof is in the pudding. The proof is all there that people in, people in Bahrain and in, Basra are not like, you know, whatever, like getting their big lighter out at the fire temple, are they? At least not for now. So he said that the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's party approached the enemy, but there was no fighting for they feared one another. This is where the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam led the prayer of Khawf, the Salat al-Khawf, which we read the ayah of some days ago. Who can save you now? While the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was on his way back to Medina, he happened to lie down to take rest under the shade of a thicket of acacia trees after hanging his sword on a branch. Jabir radiallahu anhu narrates that he was taking a nap along with his friends when they heard the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam calling them. So there was a tree, they let him out of adab, they let him sleep alone over there. And they pitched the camp at some distance so that he could relax. He was within visual distance, and so they let him sleep alone. But someone snuck in, a Bedouin, real sly, real moved like a fox. He snuck in. Jabir radiallahu anhu said that they heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam calling them. There was a Bedouin sitting by the side of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when they went to him, he said, I was sleeping when this man came and took a hold of my sword. As I woke up, I saw him with the sword drawn over my head, and he was asking me, who now can save you from me? I replied, Allah. Now he's sitting before you. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, however, did not punish the Bedouin. So, mashallah, we have some of our friends and brothers in Islam, Salafi Wahhabi guys that are like, oh, saying Allah, Allah is bid'ah. Well, maybe, you know, say Allah, Allah a little bit when it hits the right latifa, when the right latifa becomes jariyah, then maybe you say the name and something happens. Even if it doesn't become jariyah, the name of Allah Ta'ala has an effect on all things in the creation as they should be affected. Expeditions without fighting. The same year in Sha'ban, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went forth to Badr to keep his appointment with Abu Sufyan at Uhud. He remained at Badr for 8 days with a large force awaiting the arrival of the Meccan army. Abu Sufyan did come out of Mecca to vindicate his call, but he did not venture to advance more than a few miles in the desert. He persuaded his men to return since it was a season of drought in which his people were in a bad shape. There was thus no fighting, and the Muslims returned with their prestige and morale higher than before. The Prophet ﷺ undertook another expedition at Dumat al-Jandal a few months later, but the Muslims returned to Medina without any fighting. So basically, they would go all to these places, show up at people's doors, and people would punk out. They would not, they'd be like, oh, no, no, there must have been some misunderstanding. We're cool. We're okay. Why? Because this is also an usul of what, of mujahada, the spiritual path. Allah asks for a sacrifice, but he doesn't take it. Your suluk, many of the most difficult mountains you have to cross, the distance between your starting point and ending point is the distance between you and you. So sometimes you have to go through tribulations one after the other, just in order for you inside to learn the lesson that I would be willing to do this for the sake of Allah. Once you've learned it, you see that the paths open up like this. They fought how many battles to this point? Two. Thereafter, now they're showing up in the east and in the west and in the north and in the south, and people are like, hey, you know, we don't want any problem. We don't want any trouble. And so what does it do? It actually spares them from having to fight. And so this is a great lesson from a person's suluk. Just like Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala asked him to sacrifice his son, but he didn't actually make him sacrifice his son. Just like that, people should have some spine, have some backbone. Trust me, there are a lot of people. Some of them have ilm, some of them make dhikr, some of them are good Muslims, but they're cowards. What do I mean when I say good Muslims? There were amongst the companions people who are not able to fight. They're mentioned in the Quran, right? لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجْ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجْ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجْ. The blind person and the lame person and the chronically ill person or acutely ill person who's not able to like function in a fight. There's nothing, we're not talking about them at all. We're not talking about those people who are not able to go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala because their circumstances are such they don't permit them to go out. The ma'al al-muhsinina min sabil. The people who are good people, there's no path that you have to talk garbage about them just because they can't. The issue is this, is that there are some people, because the whole ummah has kind of like lullabied one another so much, weak sauced one another out so much to the point where we don't even talk about this, we don't even remember in our collective ummatic memory, except for in small pockets here and there. We don't remember that this is the way life is. This is not just Islam. This is the way life is. Everybody who's lived life that's not insulated from unreality or not like a slave that's like, okay, look, you just pick cotton and shut up and don't worry about it. You know, shut up and dribble the ball and don't worry about, you know, life. People who are not treated like slaves, who understand kind of like the holistic ambit of what life is about, they understand these things. They always understood these things, many of them. The people, I say they're good, but they're cowards, meaning what? Look, if you're coward, constitutionally unable to stand up in front of someone in the face of a challenge. There were companions that were like that as well. Sayyidina Hassan bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was like that. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him permission to stay back. Just admit, this is not my thing, and don't talk about it afterward. Don't discourage the people who have himmah and have a backbone to stand up from standing up. It's okay, you know, if you're like, you know, there's a call that we're going to stand, we're going to do this, we're going to protest Palestine tomorrow. Okay, let's all go to the protest. And someone's like, man, I went to the protest, Palestine protest, like three times. Each time, like when I saw the crowd, I like peed my pants and I had to run home. Don't go the fourth time, fifth time then. Go make salat, make dua, read Quran, do something else. Go donate money, do something else. If you're constitutionally such, if you can fix it, go ahead, fix it. It'll take a long time. It'll be hard. Go ahead, fix it. Go see a therapist. Go see a trainer. Go, you know, put, you know, whatever, Nasheed a cappella version of Rocky, Eye of the Tiger in the background, and like do your training. If even that doesn't work, then just be like, look, this is not, you know, understand that this is not my thing. There's something else, some other way I can serve. But don't discourage other people or look down on other people or talk garbage about other people just because you couldn't do it. The person who is saying it's impossible to say that nobody can do it should get out of the way of the person who's actually doing it. Have love for the person who's doing it. In all things. Somebody recites Quran wonderfully, the other person, his tongue is tied up. You know, don't hate the one who recites Quran and say, oh, Tajweed, you don't even understand what you're reciting. And like the person whose memory is good, the bad shouldn't talk crap about the person whose memory is good. The person who can write well shouldn't, you know, can't write well, shouldn't talk crap about the person who can write well. People resent one another. Learned people resent the jocks resent the goth resents this. Don't resent one another. We're all one ummah. Let's, you know, be happy for one another, for the good things that we do. If you can learn from them and assimilate it into your own life, go for it. If you can't, constitutionally you're unable to do so, then just make dua for those people and be like, look, you know, أنا لست بفرسان هذا الميدان. You know, this is a saying of the Arabs, I'm not the horseman in this battle. That's okay. I mean, you shouldn't write yourself off so quickly. Sometimes it just takes some work and you can do a lot. A human being has a remarkable capacity to grow and change and to fix things and all that. But if you tried even that and you're not able to, just be like, okay, Allah made a people for this. And my du'as are 100% with them. 100% with them. There are so